Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 43. But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give nations in exchange for you, and peoples in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And then from the New Testament, we read from John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you for our brother Peter, and we pray a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit on him now as he opens your word to us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hilary. Good morning. A series of short meditations this morning on this chapter in Isaiah 43. 25 centuries ago, the nation of Israel was overrun. Its cities reduced to rubble, its farms to smoking desert. Of those who survived, the elite, intelligentsia, entrepreneurs, artists, and wealthy, were driven off into exile, cheap labor for the foreign power. As you know, we've been exploring in recent weeks how these refugees retained their distinctive identity. How did these ancient people hold on to hope in these wretched circumstances? Today is the start of Holy Week, and we remember Jesus, who somehow managed to hold on to hope through betrayal, arrest, and persecution, all the way through to crucifixion. The preacher's spotlight is usually on faith and love, but today we train it on hope, the neglected member of the big three. Are you a hopeful person? How are your hope levels today? My mother used to look at me, and in one wearied word, would just say, "Hopeless." Maybe this morning, as we listen to the scriptures, God will top up our hope levels a little bit. Precious and honored. As chapter 43 opens, Isaiah speaks to these resilient, bruised exiles. He reminds them that they were made by God. You see, they were looking back into the past, grieving over recent events of invasion and destruction. What do these terrible events mean? Does it mean that God has abandoned us? They were looking back in bewilderment, looking back in anger, looking back in regret. I wonder if you ever do this sometimes. If only that redundancy had not come. If only that relationship had not ended. If only illness had not struck me down. If only I'd not been so foolish. Looking back, you see, can make life feel spoilt, wasted, hopeless. And Isaiah calls us to look further. He says, look further back. Look beyond your limited horizon to the beginning. As Gareth explained to us last week, you are not an accident, a random variation. You were made, crafted. You are precious, honored, and loved. When you find yourself looking back in regret, disappointed with what feels like a hopeless past, may I encourage you to look further back to the loving Heavenly Father who made you, who has had you in mind since he started his plans in ancient days. Look further. Never alone. The exiles had some good memories too. Back in Jerusalem, the past had been a sociable place, filled with family and friends, laughter and huge meals round the kitchen table. But remembering all this brought on feelings of loneliness and hopelessness. You see, they had lost family in the war, been separated from their friends on the forced march, didn't even know where their children were. They felt alone. What about you? When hope dwindles, do you withdraw and feel isolated, alone in a harsh world? I think that feeling hopeless is one of the loneliest places. It feels as if nobody cares or knows whether you live or die, as though you have not a friend in the world, and even as though those who share your bread know nothing of your desperation. When hope has dwindled, Isaiah calls out to these people. He calls them to look further, beyond their depleted social circle. There is a God who is with them. You remember Terry Waite and his experience of solitary confinement? This is how he got through those years of seeing nobody. He knew that God was with him. He knew he was not alone. These lonely exiles have been looking round at their social circle, seeing the gaps at the meal table, the son they had lost, the daughter who'd been carried off. But Isaiah calls them to look beyond that limited horizon, to look further. One day, he says, God will bring your sons from afar, your daughters from the ends of the earth. Either in this life or in the life that is to come, we will eat together again. Those who we have lost will be restored to us. Hope, you see, is not an isolated thing, a private thing for one individual. It's a community thing. We shall be together again. The desert in bloom. Isaiah goes on to describe the everyday life of the exiles. He describes it as like a desert, and so we can imagine it was. You see, they had little food, not much shelter from the heat of the sun, and there was not much refreshment. This is the hopeless life summed up, feeling weak, barren, and dry. For the exiles, there was a physical reality as they labored in the heat of the day with little water and less food. For us, these experiences can arise even in the middle of a life of ease. We have to admire their perseverance. The prophet tells them that even in the most barren places, there is hope. One day, he says, the desert will bloom. The dust bowl will become a well-watered place. The coral reef will be vibrant again with colour. The lifeless places in our own hearts will once again be filled with vigour. God calls out to people who see nothing but a wasteland. He says, look further. Look beyond the dry places in your own heart. Look beyond the deserted streets. Look beyond the nation's arid political life. Look beyond the polluted desolation of the natural world. Look beyond your limited horizon and see that one day all will be renewed There will be lakes and gardens, flowers and fruit. Fire and flood. Many of the exiles were enduring terrible challenges on a daily basis. They had a hard life day to day. They had none of their old possessions. They were scratching a living in a violent society where they were not welcome. Their lives were cheap. And who knew what would happen tomorrow? Isaiah sums this up as fire and flood. Are you passing through fire and flood at present? Some of you, I'm sure, will be enjoying calm sea and prosperous voyage. But others, maybe some here today, you know exactly what fire and flood feels like. Every day it feels like you're either scorched or drowning. Or you know somebody who is. Isaiah calls you to look further, to look beyond the visible reality of the present. He explains that God has set a limit beyond which the flood water cannot rise, beyond which the fire cannot penetrate. You may be scorched and everything will smell of smoke, but you will not be burned up. You will swallow water, gasp for air, but you will not drown. Even in death, lost to all others, or maybe even lost to yourself in dementia, God will not let you go. He is the Savior, and He promises to save your soul. There is eternal life beyond these present troubles. The deepest waters and the hottest fire are nothing compared with the glory that is to come. Beyond the limited horizon of the fire and the flood, look beyond that limited horizon and see the one who sets a limit on these trials. He will see you through them, through struggling, through suffering, and the grave. This is the promise of Easter week, isn't it? This is the promise of hope. The lost are led home. The exiles were survivors. Others' bodies were left in the devastation of Israel. But these survivors were battling shock and trauma. And in those times, it's hard, isn't it, to generate vision and decide on direction. We know that, don't we, even when we feel tired. You know, I get to the point, Maggie says, what do you want for tea? I say, I don't know. I just can't decide anything. Have you been there? You know, what do you want to do? Well, I don't know. And when things are really hard, then it's that writ large, isn't it? Major grief and upheaval left these people, these exiles, simply incapable of deciding or planning or delivering. They were poleaxed, gazing into the middle distance as time passed by. You must have found yourself sometimes in that trackless place where there are no paths on the ground, no obvious way forward, no signposts, no markers, nothing to show you which way to move. You're lost, stuck in indecision, hopeless. Or perhaps there's not been any trauma, any great distress, any great crisis that's taken you to that place, but you're simply bewildered. Don't know what to do. You just can't see the way forward. Isaiah speaks to people in this situation. He calls the survivors to look further, to look beyond the limited horizon of their own confusion about what to do and where to go. God promises to make a way through the wilderness. and even to guide them on paths through the unmarked sea. God will guide us, whether we can see a path laid out clearly or whether we feel utterly blind, unable to see a single step forward. Hope enables us to stand and push forward step by step, trusting that God will take us by the arm, will hold our hand, and lead us safely home. Repurposed. Back in the Promised Land, these members of the Israelite elite had enjoyed many opportunities to use their gifts. Some of you, sometimes for me, I look back and I find a moment in my personal history when it feels like I was useful, when I got a role, when something meaningful was going on. And today, sometimes, can feel a bit like those exiles. In place of purpose, a role, usefulness, they had hard labor, pointless activity, or enforced idleness. You think of those news reels you've seen on the TV of people in refugee camps just waiting, eking their life out, moment by moment, day by day. No purpose. Isaiah speaks into this and changes all of it by describing these exiles as witnesses and servants. They do have a role. They do have a purpose. They do have a job that they can do. Of course, things have changed. Israel, of course, in Solomon's day, used to be an important place with international ambassadors coming to visit. But now, in exile, these people still have a role to perform, a witness to declare, and a God to serve. So Isaiah calls them and us to do what? To look further, to look beyond the limited horizon of unemployment or meaningless activity and see the role that God has set out for us. Hope is future orientated. Hope makes plans. Hope takes action. God's people do have a purpose. God's people are engaged on a project that is bigger than themselves. When my life is done, my place will be taken by another, and the grand project of witnessing to hope in God will continue. Others will carry this hope after me, just as others did before me. I carry that hope for a while, but the project is so much bigger than me, so much more important than my little life. Look further. Finally, renewed. The exiles had been conquered by the enemy, marched into exile and set to labor. They had endured and survived these horrible experiences. Simply staying alive was a major achievement. But where would there be any positive energy for change? How could these depleted people find any source of power or coordination or commitment or strategy to bring positive change from this hopeless place? The Israelites were surely doomed, and surely in just one generation, everyone expected that they would have disappeared from the face of the earth. What about you? Are there areas in your life where hope has been worn down, impediments in your personal life, obstinate bits of your character that have refused to change these many long years? Are there circumstances where hope has dwindled, things you've prayed about for 20 or 30 years and nothing appears to have changed? Are there areas of life and prayer which are dutiful, but frankly, hopeless? Isaiah calls you to look further, to look beyond the limited horizon of these old things. He calls us to be on the lookout for a new thing. This hopeless nation of Israel, corrupted by sin, crushed through invasion, carted off into exile, had no future, had no hope. Yet despite all predictions, 800 generations later, their ancient capital is a bustling city, while Babylon lies in ruins. Hope says that victory will be snatched from the jaws of defeat. Hope says that obstinate circumstances can change for the better. Hope says that even if the path takes us through the cross, it leads to resurrection and glory. This is the hope of Holy Week.